Let's turn to Genesis, the sixth chapter, and I want to talk to you using this as a context, and the title of the message is The Failure of the Family. The Failure of the Family. I'm not going to re-preach the message from last week, but this is a continuation of that message where we talked about why the Lord destroyed the earth in the days of the flood. And again, it was not because of the government. It wasn't because of some legislation or wicked politicians or anything other than the fact, it's a fact that the family failed in those days. The failure of the family. Let's read in Genesis 6. This is the culmination of the failure of the family. Genesis 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And not to be a Debbie Downer, we want to read the next verse to make sure we get pointed in the direction that we should be pointed. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is an interesting time in history. There is very little that we know about this age in history. The Word of God, the Bible, has the most information that you can find anywhere about the days before the flood. If you want to know about what was going on and how things were, you look to the Word of God as the primary source. Now, there are some other sources out there. For example, every culture and nation on earth, every single one, has a flood legend. Did you know that? Now, they're not going to tell you that in biology class in college, okay? Because that takes away the narrative of evolution, and it explains the fossil record in a different way. There's a perfect explanation. The true explanation of the fossil record in true science is found and explained by a global flood. It's just that simple. As a matter of fact, if you will carefully examine the evidence, you'll find there's more evidence for a global flood than there is for layers upon layers upon layers of billions and billions of years. It just does not make logical sense if you'll be open-minded and look at it. There are evidences out there of the old world. Did you know that Halloween, the holiday of Halloween, is one evidence of the old world? If you've never heard that before, I'll be happy to share that with you. I won't charge anything extra for that, and we'll share it some other time. But there's evidences out there of the old world. You know, a time when dead bodies, dead things, and ghosts get up and walk around because there's thousands and thousands and thousands that have perished. So anyway, there's evidences out there of the old world. But the greatest evidence and the most detailed information that you can find about the old world is in the Word of God. Places like Genesis 6, right here. Places like 1 Peter 3. Places like the book of Jude. The words of Christ Himself in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. There's evidence of the old world. And it was bad. It really got bad. In the days of financial stability, the arts and sciences were in the age of cutting-edge innovations, and from a natural standpoint, it looked like a paradise on earth. Does that ring any kind of bells? And one of the quotes that I really like from a commentator named W.G. Blakey said this: "It is remarkable that corruption of religion and morals advanced most rapidly in the line of Cain, where the greatest progress had been made in art and in science, thus showing that knowledge and civilization, apart from religion, have no power to purify the heart or to preserve society from corruption." Now, you may remember, this is worth calling back to your mind, because I've got the whole time today, so I can slow it down just a little bit and not be too pushed. But you may remember the way that the descendants of Cain named their children, as opposed to the way that the descendants of Seth named their children. Remember, there was, in the Cain line, there was New Era versus, in Seth's line, just a man. In Cain's line, there was little wild donkey versus possession of God. Over here in Cain's line, there goes a little stricken by the mighty, you know, as a little boy running around, versus the praise of the mighty. Over there in Cain's line was who is God versus the bowing down before God. Over there in Cain's line was the wild man, who was also the first mass murderer, the first polygamist, the first poet, versus dedicated to God, a man named Enoch. Over here in Cain's line, you had the cattle barons, the rock star, the man of the spear, the first blacksmith. And then over here in Seth's line, you had man of the missile, Methuselah, whose name literally meant, when Methuselah dies, this all ends. You had a fellow named Lamech, another Lamech, a different Lamech. That's interesting, isn't it? Over here in Cain's line, you had Lamech, who was the mass murderer. And then around that same time, in Seth's line, you had a fellow named Lamech. And his name, in his context, in his family line, meant lowering or humiliating yourself before God. And Lamech had a son named Noah. And his name, literally interpreted, means rest in the mighty, the almighty, in God. So you see, there's just no question in the old world that there was a division and opposites that were going on. You had the line of Cain, you had the line of Seth. And after the murder of Abel by Cain, as you know, Cain was sent out by God east of Eden in the land of Nod. And Adam and Eve lost two sons in one day. They lost Abel to murder, and they lost Cain also. So in terms of the family, this is devastating. And this is the first family, remember? The first family lost two sons in one day. Now remember, they're also having other sons and daughters. But they lost these two sons, and so they're devastated. What can we do? How do we rebuild our family? Well, the Lord compensates Eve and sends her Seth, and that's literally what his name means, compensation. And from Seth on down, this is how you have this competition, if you will, between the sons of Cain and the sons of Seth. You see, hope followed, even in terrible circumstances. There was murder, and there was division and loss. There was the revival of the family in the days of Seth. Listen to this. At the end of Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 25, "Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos," or Enos. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." This is very important. Over here in the innovators, over here in those that are pushing the boundaries, you find these men that are bringing on financial stability. There's nothing wrong with financial stability. But financial stability divorced, separated from God, is nothing. See? Over here you've got the blacksmith coming up with the first weapons and the first tools. There's nothing wrong with tools. There's nothing wrong with being a blacksmith. But when it's divorced from God and the focus is worldly and it's anti-God, it's nothing. And then you got Jubal. Over here, he's creating musical instruments, guitars and, you know, lyres and also flutes and, you know, wind instruments and things like that. Very talented. But when you divorce that from God, it's nothing. And over here in the line of Seth, men are beginning to call upon God. You say, well, that just seems so minuscule compared to what's going on over here in this exciting world. Can we identify with this today? You know, whether it's online or on the television or people that you're associated with, and there seems to be all this excitement going on over here in this world over here, and it just draws you towards it. It pulls you like a magnet towards it because that's where your nature wants to go, is in that scene. But the poor old saps over here, the old sons of God, you know, they're just worshiping God. They're doing nothing. You see, there's a spiritual draw to this over here. Now, let me say this. It does not mean they were not innovative. It does not mean that they were not seeking financial stability or increasing in the ways that they could, you know, make their lives easier. But they were not separated from God in that. Does that make sense? They're not dummies over here. They don't have a lower IQ over here. They have a different focus. And the breakdown of the family, the failure of the family came because these guys over here in the line of Seth began to be magnetized and drawn over here to what's going on in the line of Cain. And in the days of the son of Seth, it's very clear that they began to publicly worship God. They began to go to church. Listen to this. It says back there in Genesis, the fourth chapter, where it says Enos was born. His name basically just means weakness or frailty or the misery of man's state. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. If you do the math on this and look at the ages, it was about 240 years after the Garden of Eden. Now remember, these guys are all overlapping each other right now. You know, Adam is still alive. You know, he lives for 900 plus years. Don't think that is a legend or a fairy tale. These men were great men. They were healthy men. And DNA and all of the gene pool and all of that has not been broken down after years and years of debilitated sickness and things like that. Germs are new, sickness is new, and these men and women lived a long time. And don't divorce yourself from being able to identify with that, because it would literally be like two or three generations, maybe two generations in our day. These guys living over these hundreds of years. Think about it in terms of a 70-year lifespan, and you got two or three 70-year lifespans overlapping. You know, you got two or three generations. And don't ever forget that we are one generation away from total destruction of the family. It only takes one generation to tear up a family, tear up a church, destroy a good thing. It only takes one generation. These guys are one generation. Now, their generations are extended over a long period of time, but they're only one generation. It's about 240 years after Eden, whenever Enos comes along, and they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. The meaning can also be they begin to call themselves by the name of the Lord. So they would call themselves the sons of God, the sons of El, Elohim. Now, that puts in context Genesis 6, doesn't it, when it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. So who are the daughters of men? Those are the daughters of the line of Cain, you see. So you've got the sons of God on the side of Seth, and you've got the sons of man on the line of Cain. Is that clear enough? Listen. They begin to call upon the name of God. They begin to call themselves by the name of God. 240 years after creation, this begins. And I'm thinking when I look at that, what were they waiting for? You know, they've had tragedy. Maybe it just dawned on them. You know, this is new life. This is new creation. And the world is new and fresh. And maybe it just dawned on them after 240 years. Well, maybe we ought to get together and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, don't brush this off and don't lose sight of this. I want you to think about the progression and the digression over the next hundreds of years as things get worse on Cain's side, and things actually, sadly, get worse on the sons of God side also, those that are worshiping God. Don't brush this off and don't overlook this. So you got Cain's line versus Abel's line. And when Cain killed Abel, it was more than murder. You understand? It was murder. It was the first murder. And it was instigated by Satan himself when he lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he was hoping that they would die and go away immediately. But of course, God in His mercy already had His purpose in place. And they lost fellowship with God, but they didn't lose their lives. So Cain later on kills Abel, and it was attack on worship. Don't forget that. It was a murder. It was horrible. But he was murdering his brother because he was jealous of the fact that God had approved of his sacrifice and did not approve of his own. See? It was not just a murder. It was more than a murder. It's the first religious persecution. See? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. He just did what God directed him to do. And because he did what God said to do, he was murdered by his brother. So it's more than murder. Do you think that through the years, the hundreds of years that pass, especially when they begin to call upon the name of the Lord and begin to publicly worship, do you think the question might have been in the minds of the sons of God over here who are worshiping El, worshiping God, the Old Testament Hebrew name for God, El? You think the question might have been there? Well, I wonder if some of Cain's folks are going to come over here and kill us like he killed Abel for worshiping God. You see what's going on here? If we won't just brush over these readings and look at them as, you know, some type of fairy tale, they're not fairy tales. These were real people that had real issues and they dealt with real problems. I wonder if they thought that, you know, will Cain's descendants come and kill us because of the way that we worship? So in the days of the wild man, the polygamist who mocked the ordinance of marriage, that's Lamech over here on Cain's side, in the days when he mocked marriage, the wild man, the murderer, the mass murderer, and the poet who wrote a poem to his wife about killing men, his wives, in those days, the man Enoch was prophesying, and you may remember last week if you were here in the book of Jude, it gives you all this information about what Enoch was prophesying about, the ungodly deeds of the ungodly men who were ungodly in their speech. I mean, over and over, like four or five times it says ungodly, 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 how they were railing against God and also railing against the people of God. See, two distinct lines that are in contradiction with each other, that cannot get along with each other. And by Enoch's prophecy, we see a lot about what was going on. You got the sons of God versus the sons of men. Now, I want you to notice in Genesis 6, you say, how in the world did it get like this? Well, it wasn't overnight. First of all, these men and women lived for hundreds of years. I think I've shared this with you before, but you know, we re-elect a lot of times a different president every 4 years. Every 4 years is an opportunity in our nation and the way our government is to put somebody else in office. But can you imagine if you had to put up with somebody who was a dictator that was horrible and oppressive and a bully and a tyrant for 50 years? Or in this case here where you've got guys that are living for hundreds of years and he's the biggest bully on the block and he'll knock anybody down that gets in his way, and that went on for 200 or 300 years. Could you imagine how grievous and how, I mean, you may become grievous and sick about what goes on during a 4 year period, but can you imagine if you had to deal with it for 50, for 100 years, your entire lifetime? What if you lived for 200 or 300 years and could not get out from under that regime? There was no way. What a nightmare that would be. And that's what's going on. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart and mind was only evil continually. Jesus said in Luke 17, they drank, they ate, they married wives, they were given in marriage, they had no regard for God in the choosing of a spouse, and they had no training or teaching of their children. You may remember weeks and weeks ago we started off this series about the family and Bible-based teaching and training of children. This is a situation where God destroyed the old world because of the failure of the family. They were not regarding God in the choice of spouse, and they were not teaching the children that were born, and those children grew up to be holy terrors, as we say. They were horrible. It says there were giants in the earth in those days, Genesis 6 and 4. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, when the sons of God began to look out over there and see, well, these girls over there in the line of Cain, they're beautiful. And that's all I'm going to base my decision on, is they're beautiful. And so they would go across over there to the land of Nod, over there east of Eden, and they would marry those women, and not just one. If they didn't like the first one, they'd just marry another. See, divorce didn't exist back then. There was no such thing as divorce. So you got tired of your first wife, just get a second one. If you got tired of that one, get a third one, get a fourth one. You know, Lamech started all of that. The wild man started that because he said the Lord didn't say I couldn't do it, so might as well try it. When you get into gray areas and areas like, that's not even great, but when you get into areas like that, you're in trouble. So, well, the Lord didn't say I couldn't do this. If the Word of God is silent on a particular issue, then we need to leave it alone. You know, the Word of God doesn't say that we can't have a bowling alley attached to our church. It doesn't say that we can't have a bar attached to our church. So we might as well do it, right? Who wants to make that motion? Nobody, right? Because you know that that goes against what God's character is in the Word of God. If you know anything about God, it goes against what His character is. So if it's silent in the Word of God, we'll leave it alone. This wild man says, well, God didn't say I couldn't do it. So guess what? He's an innovator. He's pushing the boundaries. And the next thing you know, everybody's doing it. Can we identify with this today? When online you've got thousands, tens upon thousands, millions of followers, whether it's Hollywood or sports or whatever it may be, there are millions of people following innovators, cutting edge people. And the next thing you know, when you see them doing it, what's the big deal? You know, so there's 20,000 people over here doing this particular thing, so why shouldn't I? That's the way our human nature goes. That's how the family fails, you see? That's how it fails. So what's the problem? Marriage was a joke. It says in verse 2, the sons of God over here in the line of Seth saw the daughters of men, those that were born of the line of Cain, and they were fair, they were beautiful. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord looks upon this and the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So what does that mean? Look, this is not God trying to make children of God. Okay? This is not God borning, well, I wish I could born again this person, but they just won't cooperate. We know that's not how it works. God borns again when He pleases, how He pleases, under whatever circumstances He chooses. It could be a thief on the cross near the end of his life. It could be an Apostle Paul going to kill Christians on the road to Damascus. It could be a baby in his mother's womb like John the Baptist or the prophet Jeremiah before he was born. This is not talking about being born again. This is talking about God calling upon His children who are born again of the Spirit, follow me. Don't do that. My Spirit is telling you in your heart, it is wrong for you as a child of God to look over here and base your decision for a spouse just because that person is beautiful. That is a disaster that's coming. And it will lead to the failure of the family. That's what it led to here. Now, it's okay for somebody to be beautiful. It's okay for somebody to have an attraction to another one. Say, well, I think they have, you know, they're a handsome person or they're a beautiful person. That's okay. But if that is the sole reason and the sole basis, then it comes under this category right here where the family will fail. Okay, I know God can intervene and I know God can change people. But if you go forward saying, well, I'm just going to get me a fixer up, then you're in trouble. Because that's not the way God normally works. The way God normally works is you listen to His leading, you follow His Spirit, don't strive with His Spirit. It says they were striving with the Spirit of God. Like, I know that God is telling me not to go do this, but you know, just a little trip over there won't hurt. You know, just one wife over there or one husband over there won't hurt. You know, I'll be the exception. And that's when we start headed towards destruction. If you think you're the exception, that it won't happen to me, it won't hurt me. I love what Brother Chris says. You know, one step off of the straight and narrow path, one step off of the path that God would direct you, and you are instantly in danger. Now, you might not get hammered and you might not have the result of that one step until you get 1,000 steps down the road. But when you step off of that safe path, the path where God is directing you, when you step off of it one step, you're in danger. But we're so magnetized to the things of the world that we just can't seem to bring ourselves to say, I am not the exception. I will not be the exception. So marriage was a joke, and there were giants in the world in those days. And the word giants is an interesting word. I do believe that there is a way to look at this, that these may have been extremely large men and women, individuals. Because we see in the days of David, many, many, many years later, you know, Goliath was probably 10 to 14 feet tall. So there is that possibility that in these days, you know, the genes that were passed on to these particular individuals were just ramped up, if you want to put it that way, and they became great stature. I do believe these were large individuals, but more important, listen to the definition of giant, okay? There were giants in the earth in those days. The definition of giant is the Hebrew word nephil, and it means, and you, all of us from the South are going to think one thing about this word, but I'm going to tell you what it really means, a feller. And we all from the South say, yeah, there's a good old fella over there. There's some fellers. That's not what it means. A feller was a bully or a tyrant and one who fails. You know what it means to fall? Okay, one who cuts down trees can be a feller, one who fells a tree. Y'all see that? We don't use the word like that anymore. We in the South just say, well, there's a bunch of fellers over there. To fell means to cut down or to knock down. So these guys, from a literal standpoint, these guys were bullies and they'd knock you down. See? They'd knock you down. They were bullies. At least that's what they were. They could have been 10 feet tall, 9 feet tall, whatever. But they were ones who felled other people. Is it also a stretch to see that that name could come from the word fallen? You know, where they fell in the Garden of Eden in sin and separated from God's fellowship? It's not a stretch to see that. But these guys are fellers. They are felling other people. 1 Peter 3 also gives us a good indication of some of the things that were going on in the days before the flood about the family. In 1 Peter 3, it says that Jesus, who was the only just one, that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison in the days of Noah before the flood. So when you want to understand what he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and how that goes with 1 Peter 3, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, was going to the children of God and saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, please don't do this. It sounds like us as parents from time to time, right? Oh, child, don't do this, don't do this. You're going to destroy yourself. Don't do this. Again and again we say that. The Spirit of God was doing that with the children of God and saying to them, come back. Don't go over there. Stay over here with the worship of God. You'll have financial security. You'll have the things that you need over here. You got a few tools that you bought from the blacksmith. You'll be okay over here. Just don't go and get their focus over there. And that's what happened. They went and they got their focus. They were disobedient. And the family failed. When the sons of God, verse 4 of Genesis 6, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. What is that? What is that? When a man marries a woman and they have children, that's called what? A family, right? It's a family. They use their physical sight. It reminds me of Samson, you know. Samson just went on his physical sight. You know, he saw somebody beautiful, he just went after them. He didn't care that they were Philistines. He didn't care that they sacrificed children of the firstborn of their children to their false god, Dagon. He didn't care that their morals were corrupt. He just said, there's a beautiful woman, I'm going after her. And guess what happened to Samson? He lost his eyesight, right? And child of grace, that's what happens to the family. That's what happens to us as individuals. If we keep going in the direction that God is calling us to not go, we lose our sight. We can't see spiritually anymore. But isn't God good? Isn't he merciful? You know, in the midst of all of this terrible situation, in the midst of all of this trouble, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was at least one family that was still serving God. Now you say, well, I feel kind of small as Primitive Baptist. You know, we have a small number. We're blessed here to have a large number from Sunday to Sunday. There's a few out today. Need to check on them, see where they are. Hope they're doing okay. But you can go to some Primitive Baptist churches and it's very small. There might be 10, there might be 5, there might be 15. You know, and even here you say, well, in the scope of things, compared to the religious world, you know, we're nothing.
But how would you like it if you were the only family left serving God, trying to honor God? It would be very, very hard to hold on to that. Just one family is left. When it all comes down to the days of the flood, when the Lord sends the flood, the Lord says, I'm going to give them 120 years. And during this time, don't miss this. So over here, the sons of God are beginning to worship publicly. When it says they called upon the name of the Lord, the word call right there literally means, it's two words, and it means the head of a man and sunset. You say, what in the world does that mean? When you put those two together, it means to come together at sunset. Men come together at sunset. So maybe every day they were coming together at the end of the workday as they were going out and earning their living now by the sweat of their face. They were cultivating and growing things. At the end of the day, maybe every day they came together. Maybe they came together on the first day, which was Sunday, the first day of creation. Maybe they came together on Saturday, which was the day of rest when God rested. But regardless, when they began to call upon the name of the Lord, they were coming together most likely at the end of the day, at the end of the workday. Can you picture that sitting around the fire? If you could go back in time, you know, and just kind of see a little slip of history. I would love to go back to the days of Christ. I'd love to go back to some other days that are some notable historical days that are important to me that I think about. But can you imagine going back to a few hundred years after the creation and the end of a workday has come and you're a little fella? Maybe you're a little mighty of God or blessed of God or the praise of God. Maybe you're one of those little fellas because there's a lot of little fellas around. It's not just these few people. There's hundreds, maybe thousands. How are we going to carry on the truth? Let's get together and talk about God. So can you picture the end of that workday? Say 300 or 400 years after creation, you come in, you're hot, you're sweating, you wipe the sweat off your face, the sun's gone down, it's cooling off. You know, by the way, the old world, it's very likely that the old world was like a greenhouse, much different than the world we live in today. The seasons were a lot less severe, okay? But you come in and maybe they got a fire going in the middle of a fire pit there, and there's all kind of seats all around it, hundreds and hundreds of seats. And, you know, you come to find a place to sit, and you look over there, and there's Adam, old Adam. And look there next to Adam, well, there's Seth. You know, and then look on down the way, just a little piece, and there's, we can't find Enoch. I don't think I've told you this, but Enoch, he was carried to heaven by God. Enoch, the one that prophesied against the sons of Cain, he was translated to heaven. He didn't die. He got so sick of this world and so close to God that the Lord took him. Now, I have a conjecture on why I think the Lord took him. I think the sons of men, the sons of Cain, were after him to kill him. That's what I think. They're already mass murdering over there. And here's this preacher coming along and telling them, you don't need to be doing this. This is wrong. You should repent. What do you think they want to do with him? They probably want to kill him. But could you imagine going and sitting down around the fire? Tell us again, Adam, what happened? And Adam begins to rehearse from the first moment that he opened his innocent eyes when he was made like a mud pie, made out of the dirt of the ground. And he could tell you, he could tell me how glorious it was to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with God. We were close. We were friends. It was much like we were equals. What happened, Father Adam? Well, the family failed. The father, the husband, listened to something he should not have listened to. He listened to a lie that came from Satan. And he arrogantly took the fruit and died to fellowship with God. So why did Abel die? Adam, why did Abel die? Can you imagine how painful that was to rehearse that again and again, time after time, night after night? And they'd sit there and they'd probably weep and think, I wish I had known Abel. He sounds like such a great guy. He sounds like such a good man. He was worshiping God and Cain killed him. Are you telling me that was your other child? Those guys that are over there that are living so ungodly, that was your other child, Adam, that did that? Yes, yes, that was my child. I'd be sitting there just going, weeping and thinking, there's no hope. And then maybe Adam says, but God gave us hope. In the moments after we lied and deceived and arrogantly fell, God came to us. We were covered with fig leaves. The fig leaves were drying out. We were about to be naked again. And the Lord told my wife something that gave us hope. What was it? Tell us. We're hanging on the edge of our seat. I'm hanging on the edge of my seat wanting to tell you about it. What was the hope that he gave? What was the hope that El told you, that God, Elohim, told you? He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of that old serpent. What does that mean? Well, we thought it meant Cain, but it wasn't Cain. So, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we just need to keep on doing what we're doing. Don't get sucked into the magnetism of what the world is doing over there, the sons of Cain, the sons of men. Don't get sucked into that. Keep worshiping God. Keep working. Keep loving your families. Keep teaching your children. Keep coming here when we call ourselves together. Come to the worship of God, and I'll tell you more about what I think about that hope, and I'll tell you more about what you can do with your children and your grandchildren. And there were lots of them. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? And I know we're all sitting here today, I trust, in our spiritual mind frame, and we're thinking, man, this would be great. But every night they gathered, there was one less person. Every night they came together to worship. Every time they got together, where's so-and-so? Yeah, where's little Tim? Oh, I saw him running off with some fellas over there to the sons of men. I saw him, somebody was showing them and Tim a new sword that Tubal Cain had made over there, and Tim was fascinated by that sword. I loved swords growing up, I really did. Knives, swords. You know, there's a new shovel that they're making over there, and they're going to have a demonstration on how to use it, and let's go see. You know what? Little Tim went over there, or little Johnny went over there, and the next thing you know, little Johnny, his eye was caught by this little daughter, descendant of the sons of men. And next thing you know, he's spending all his time over there. Y'all, are y'all with me? Are you awake? Do you get what I'm saying? And you say, well, we'd never want to go away from listening to Adam tell about all those things. Listen, it's a fact. It's a fact nowadays that give somebody a choice. Well, sit down and read your Bible for 15 minutes or watch the latest show that you can binge watch. I am telling you myself, I would have to force myself, especially if it's a show I like, to go over here and study the Word of God, because I'm drawn naturally to those things that kind of tease your senses. And you don't even have to think when you're watching that. You can just sit there and veg out, just watch what's coming at you. It thinks for you. But if you go read the Word of God, you've got to think for yourself. You've got to dig in the Word of God. You see the difference? You got to make yourself keep going over there to the sons of God and to the worship of God and to the people of God. And as you're just going to naturally be attracted and drawn over there to the things of men, to the sons of men. And that's how the family failed. Those poor little boys that went over there to look and see what the new sword was or knife was that Tubal Cain was making. Maybe they were having a demonstration of sword fighting. Those poor little boys went over there and they saw the daughters of men. They said, Mom and Dad, those girls are beautiful. You know, they wear more makeup. Their blouses are lower than the ones over here in the line of Seth. And their miniskirts are higher over there. Can I be plain enough for you to understand what's going on? They're showing whatever they have to show to these sons of God to draw them over there. He said, well, I just can't identify with that today. Are you kidding me? Have you seen the billboards? Have you seen the clickbait? Have you seen the stuff that pops up? Have you seen the shows? It's everywhere. We're saturated with that. You know, as the more of these things continue to come at us, whether it's television, internet, or whatever, but it's like the level of morality just continues to lower, 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 lower. You know, like, okay, well, you know, look at the bathing suits that people were wearing in 1900. Have y'all ever done that? He said, Brother Preacher, you've gone to meddling now. I'm just telling you the facts of the history of bathing suits, okay? Look at the bathing suits. The ridiculous way that the people looked when they'd walk out on the beach in the 1900s. You know, some of the women had these ankle things, you know, that covered up and the little bonnets over their head. You know, it just looks crazy. Look at the difference in the modesty that was practiced all those years ago and now 100 years later, just 100 years or so, there's no modesty out there today. And look, if you feel like I've gone to meddling, I'm sorry. I can't apologize for the Word of God. I can't apologize for
how we need to be conscious that the family will fail just like that in one generation. It can have to do with the way people dress. It can have to do with the things they put in front of their eyes. It can have to do with the amount of TV they watch, the amount of binge watching that goes on, the type of people you follow. And here I am hurting your feelings. And you might not come back next week because I talked about bathing suits. I'm hurting your feelings for an hour, for 45 minutes in 1 week. And you've got all of that out there coming at you. It makes me feel like I'm climbing up a mountain, you know, and it's a landslide just coming down. I'll never get to the top, and I don't think I will. But you think about that. Here I am preaching to you, hopefully these truths that will impact your life and my life, and I get you for 45 minutes to speak these things to you, and for the rest of the hour after hour after hour for the rest of the week, you got all of that coming at you. Do you even know that it's coming at you? Do you even know there's a fight? Do you even know there's a warfare? Do you even know that Satan is behind those things? Do you know he's the prince of the power of the air? And as I've said many times, I've added to that, he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. He's got the media. He's got the airwaves. He's got Hollywood. He's got a lot of your sports figures. He's got it all, and he is having the time of his life, pulling the sons and daughters of God over to the side of the sons of men. You see that? Child of God, you're not going to lose your eternal salvation. But you can go through this life in misery because you've been deceived. You've been duped. And you've been pulled over to the side of the sons of men. Listen. Is your family failing? Is my family failing? You know, we're living failures. You know, we're just living failures because we come from Adam. We live in failure mode. I should be studying more. I should be praying more. I feel I should be doing more with my children. I should be doing more with those that are home. I should be doing more for this, for that. We're just in failure mode. If you don't see yourself as a sinner and as a failure to some degree, then you need to look to the Word of God and understand that we're living failures. But God's mercy is greater than our failure. You see? We're losing time. We're losing opportunities. This church is one generation away from total annihilation and destruction. Did you know that? It only takes you, me, to stop seeking the things of God and stop loving one another like we heard the brother pray in the prayer this morning. It only takes one generation, and the next thing you know, it's gone. And that happens again and again and again. As we close here this morning, I want to read you I don't read out of this commentator that much, and I should. I'm ashamed. But this is a Primitive Baptist commentator, Elder Sylvester Hassell, who wrote Hassell's History of the Church, a big old thick history of the Church of God from the days of creation all the way down to today. And in the commentary that he wrote about these days here when the family failed, listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. This is Sylvester Hassell. If God Almighty destroyed the old world with a flood as a punishment for the crimes of its inhabitants, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone for the crimes of its inhabitants, and Jerusalem and the nationality of the Hebrews as a punishment for their crimes, what will he burn up this world for in the last great day? Now remember, I didn't tell you this. This was written in the 1800s. Will it be because earth's inhabitants will have become so civil, so truthful, so honest, so upright, so loving, so tenderhearted, so unselfish, so Christianized, so evangelized that the Lord must forsooth send down fire and burn up their beautiful dwelling place? Or will it be because men will wax worse and worse, iniquity abound more and more, generation after generation become deeper and deeper steeped in sin as the ages roll on, until every principle of morality, justice, judgment, and equity be swept away from the minds of men, and cruelty, rapine, and murder cover the earth, so as to induce the Almighty to purify it with fire, cause time to cease, and appropriate the planet to some other use? It was crime that caused the destruction of the old world, the cities of the plain, and the Hebrew nationality, and by a parity of reasoning, we may safely conclude that crime will be the cause of the final destruction of this mundane system. The sons of God went in unto the daughters of men, and they made decisions for marriages based on the looks of the individual only. And when those children were born, there was such an antagonism,
there was such an opposite approach to child teaching and training by the sons of God with the daughters of men. Guess who won? The daughters of men won. One out. And they didn't do anything with those kids. And those children grew up and watched the bullies, watched the tyrants, watched the fellers who were knocking other people down and bullying other people and committing crimes against other people and committing atrocities against other people. And they wanted to be like them. And so, you know what? Because of the failure of the family, the imagination of the heart of every one of them was only evil continually. And the whole time, there is the Lord in His Spirit. Come back. Come back. There's hope. 120 years. If that had been me and I was God, I'd have given them like 120 minutes. God gave them 120 years. Come back. Come back to the church. Come back to the truth. Come back to your senses. Come back to God. And 120 years went by. And you know how many came back? You know how many children of God born of the Spirit in those days came back? It's a big fat zero. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, that's a sad camp over there, isn't it? You know, the people of God have generally not been the most successful and the most high society or the most well known. I can see that poor camp. You know, there were thousands sitting around the fire, maybe 100,000s in different groups sitting around the fire listening to Adam. Adam passes away, others pass away. And then you got down to, you got Methuselah and his wife and his kids, and then you've got Lamech and his wife and his kids, and Methuselah dies, or Lamech dies about 5 years before the flood. That's Noah's father. And then Methuselah dies the year of the flood. And right before the flood comes, what do you got over there worshiping God? You've got Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And from all practical purposes, it looks like the Lord is defeated, right? It looks like He's done. After all these hundreds of years, we've got eight people left over here in this little church. We've got eight that have devoted themselves to serving God. And we think the old man's crazy because he keeps talking about a flood. And he's been building an ark for 120 years. He's lost his mind. And now, here come these animals. See, there's always hope, child of God. I want you, I want me, I want us to be the Noahs of this world. Those that save our houses. Those that don't get magnetized and drawn into the sons of men. Moms and dads, that means you got to be very vigilant. I think you got to be more vigilant this day and time than 100 years ago, than 50 years ago, than 20 years ago. Get involved. Look at what's going across the phone. Look at what the children are watching. Look at what they're doing and spend time with them. The greatest asset that you have is your time. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Talk with them. Interact with them. And be aware that at any moment, the family can fail. Don't be scared. Be bold. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. And be Noah's. Save the family. If there's one more here that would like to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism, that's part of saving yourself now, not from an eternal standpoint, but from a timely standpoint. Following the Lord in New Testament baptism is a confession. By the way, 1 Peter 3 says that. 1 Peter 3 says that it's a confession of a good conscience towards God, and it's very similar to what happened to Noah and his family when the Lord delivered them by water. You'll be delivered by the waters of baptism and your confession. I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for my sins.